I learned about friendship at quite a young age. When I was just a little boy in elementary school, actually, I thought Dan was going to be up here to take these crutches away from me, but if I don't knock them over, so that'll be great. If I do, I'm sorry. I was given a book. I took the book home, and I started reading, and it fired my imagination. As a matter of fact, when I would get to the end of one chapter, I had to read the next few paragraphs of the next chapter. Before I knew it, I was at the end of that chapter, and I had to read the paragraphs of the next chapter. And before long, it was very late at night. But this book arrested my imagination. It was called The Adventures of Tom Sawyer. And in that book, I floated down the Mississippi River on a homemade raft. I learned how to get kids in the neighborhood to paint a fence I was supposed to paint and make a profit at the same time. I learned how to be a friend. The thing that captured my imagination most of all in the book was the great friendship between Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn. Huckleberry Finn had a drunken father. He lived by his wits. Tom Sawyer had his Aunt Polly, and the two got along pretty good together. In fact, they grew into really a great friendship, had experiences, shared secrets, and really, if I may say so, loved each other in a special kind of love. In John 15, we read of a very special friendship, a very special relationship. It's unlike any other relationship that people have if they have a close friend. As a matter of fact, someone has said, if you have as many as five close friends, you're a very fortunate person. There are stories of heroic selflessness in the cause of friendship, stories that fill the pages of history and fiction. And nothing is quite so moving as the act of kindness and caring without the thought of reciprocation and reward. There are classic examples in the Old Testament of friends. Friends like David and Jonathan, Ruth and Naomi, and many others. David's heroism in championing the cause of Israel in the slaying of the giant Goliath wins the admiration of Jonathan, the king's son, and they become close friends. Jonathan said to David, "May the Lord be between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever." Such was the closeness of that friendship. Naomi and Ruth were very close also. Daughter-in-law and mother-in-law. When Naomi was trying to get Ruth to go back to her people, Ruth said to Naomi, and this is some of the most beautiful words, I think, in the Old Testament, "Entreat me not to leave you or to return from following you, For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. Great love between two friends, a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. Be wonderful if all mother-in-laws and daughter-in-laws could get along so well. There are many instances of great friendship in the New Testament as well, especially involving the Apostle Paul. Luke and Paul were great friends. As a matter of fact, Onesimus and Paul, Priscilla and Aquila and Paul, Onesiphorus and Paul. And Paul had wonderful friendships in the congregations that he established in all the areas that he ministered as a missionary. But the greatest friendships of all throughout the Bible were between Jesus and his followers. Jesus spoke much about friendship. In John 15:12, he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then in verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." He said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Jesus knew the importance of friendship, and he said to his followers, "You are my friends." Now, friendship is very special for a very special reason. You have great love for your family, your mother, your father, your uncle, your aunt, your sisters or your brothers, your cousins. But friendship is a friendship of choice rather than a friendship of birth. It's a choice that you make because you have special regard for someone. As a matter of fact, true friendship is based on two very important principles: respect and trust. And both of those principles merge into love as the friendship matures and strengthens. What great friendship Jesus had with his disciples. And I wish that it were possible to examine the relationship between Jesus and each one of his disciples, but I'm sure that's not possible here today. But I would like, if I may, to look at all the disciples that I have time for this morning. I think three. I would like to look at Matthew, Peter, and John for just a few minutes. Jesus called Matthew out of a low and despised occupation. Matthew was a publican, a tax collector, a guy that made his living by collecting taxes for the overlords whom the Jews hated, these Romans that were over them. And Matthew was himself a publican, and he called himself a publican in his own writing. As a matter of fact, he inscribes in his own book a name, a word of disdain and shame beside it. The word publican was a word that Matthew, I'm sure, was reluctant to use but had to use later on. He was a Jew living off the profits of taxes being collected from his fellow Jews for their hated Roman overlords. It was not an honored position by his fellow Jews. It was not an honored position at all. As a matter of fact, it was despicable. He was despised in the sight of his neighbors. And Jesus found himself in the house of Matthew along with many other publicans and sinners, according to the scriptures. As a matter of fact, he received tremendous criticism from the Pharisees because he was there dining with publicans and sinners. And yet in that setting, he called Matthew to be his follower, to be his disciple. And Matthew, what a tremendous role he fulfilled. He became the man who was in training for a unique service with Jesus. There's something that he did that was so desperately important. He listened and recorded the words of Jesus. He made it possible in the very first gospel of the New Testament for us to know what Jesus said and what he did. What a tremendous responsibility Matthew was given. Each person, each friend of Jesus, if you are a friend of Jesus, he has a very special task for you. He has a niche to fill that no one else can quite fill, just like you do. Because of your personality, because of who you are, because of how you are, you can fulfill a position for our Lord that no one else in the world can fulfill as effectively as you do. Just remember that. As we dedicate our lives to him, he has a place for us to fulfill in his service, a service that only we can fulfill. A.B. Bruce points out that Matthew's training consisted in the simple fact of living for Jesus and for years with him, that it made him capable of doing the things that he did so effectively. Jesus called to record for all generations his words and his action. Matthew worked hard and perhaps many times behind the scenes without even so much as a pat on the back, collecting the material for the gospel, especially the sayings of Jesus. These include the Sermon on the Mount, which still in itself includes the Beatitudes and the Lord's Prayer, the precious 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of Matthew's Gospel. What would we do without them? They fill our hearts with faith and with joy. We're not thinking of the gospel itself, but of the loving kindness of Christ in choosing a publican, making a friend out of him. Sometimes we might feel, we're not worthy to do what God wants us to do. We don't have that ability. God gave Matthew ability just as he will give you ability if you're obedient in doing what your friend Jesus wants you to do. We are given that ability as we are obedient to him. Making a friend of him and permitting him to have a major part in our lives, the most major part, is a first requirement to be effective in the service of the kingdom of God. Spreading the good news of Christ throughout the world and all generations was really what was accomplished by the labors of Matthew. The next disciple I would like to point your attention to is Peter. He gave him a new name. Frank Borum says, Jesus put Peter under the power of a great expectation. He was placed under the stimulus of what he was to become by carrying the new name. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34 is an instance of the same procedure on the part of Jesus, even while he was aware that Peter would deny him. Nevertheless, Jesus said, when thou art converted, when you're converted, are turned away, strengthen your brethren. This expectation that he would turn again would support Peter in an hour of great need. He gave Peter a new nature, his friend Jesus. A new nature, he changed him from the wishy-washy sand that his nature was to a stone on which the church of Jesus Christ was built. What a tremendous gift our Lord gave Peter. Though Peter denied the Lord wasn't finished with him. As a matter of fact, someday we shall find it written according to the book. When they saw the boldness of Peter, they marveled. Once a little maid could make him tremble, now he can stand in high places, steadfast and immovable. The shifting sand nature became solid rock, and because Jesus, his friend, sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, he was empowered from within to do the tremendous ministry that Peter did. The fisherman became a shepherd, and lives were transformed by his preaching. And today we have the words that were written by Peter. And then finally, John. John claimed for himself the distinction of being that disciple whom Jesus loved. As a matter of fact, he referred anonymously to that disciple that Jesus loved, referring to himself. George P. Ehrman wrote, John responded to Jesus as no other disciple seems to have done. He was what Christ made him. He discerned what Jesus was always trying to teach his disciples, that love is the essence of religion and most certainly the essence of Christianity. in his first epistle, which is a kind of guidebook of his gospel, John brings out the office of love with remarkable clearness. So fully did he enter into the mind of Jesus in this respect and in other particulars of his teaching, that the reader of his gospel is often puzzled to know whether John is recording the words of Jesus or speaking in his own language. Jesus gave John a deep revelation of God. As a matter of fact, God writes about it in his gospel. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. This then is the message which we have heard from him and declares unto you, that God is light. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one, all revealed to John by his friend Jesus. Jesus gave John long life in which to bear witness to his relationship with Jesus. And the revelation of God, which was his, it is generally agreed by biblical scholars that John attained a great age. As a matter of fact, Jerome says that he died about the year 100. And if, as has been supposed, he was from 20 to 25 years of age when he was called by Jesus, he was from 90 to 95 years old in about the year 100. What a long life John was given. The values receive because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, the friend that is closer than a brother, becomes greater as you become a greater friend and disciple of our Lord Jesus. Friendship with him involves commitment. It involves devotion. It involves love and loyalty, sacrifice and service sometimes. In fact, Jesus said, "You're going to suffer if you follow me," he told his disciples. He made it clear. Not an easy path sometimes. In fact, it can be a very, very difficult path. Just remember that it's the love that Jesus has for us that makes each step possible. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, "If you love me as I have loved the Father and the Father loves me, then you shall be my disciples." What a wonderful privilege. Friendship with him involves commitment and dedication. It involves love and loyalty. It involves sacrifice and service. The songwriter put it so beautifully when he said, "Friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine, oh, what blessed sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine." Is Jesus a friend of yours today? If he is, you know the joy of that friendship. You know the peace that comes from speaking with him from your heart. You know the joy, that devotion, our devotions daily bring to your heart. You know the meaning of what it is to love and serve Jesus. But you know, in the 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians, it kind of describes what our love should be. It says, love is patient, it's kind, it does not envy, it doesn't boast, it is not proud, it isn't rude or self-seeking. It isn't self-seeking. It puts other people first, other people ahead of yourself. And oh, the fulfillment that comes from knowing that you've taken kind of a back seat so that someone else may be elevated. John Greenleaf Whittier was born in 1807. He was such a wonderful poet, but he was much more than a poet. He was a writer, and he was an abolitionist. The man made speeches and wrote many, many news releases in an attempt to free the slaves. And I'm sure his work was very valuable in that effort. John Greenleaf Whittier penned many beautiful poems, but there's one that he penned that kind of expressed the feeling of putting someone else ahead of yourself. He put on paper, "Still sits the schoolhouse by the road, a ragged beggar sleeping. Around it still the sumacs grow and blackberry vines are creeping. Within the master's desk is seen deep scarred by raps official. The warping floor, the battered chairs, the jackknife's carved initial. The charcoal frescoes on its wall, the door's worn sill betraying the feet that creeping out to school went storming out to playing. Long years ago, a winter's sun hung over it at setting, lit up its western window panes and low eaves icy fretting. It touched the tangled golden curls and brown eyes full of grieving of one who still her steps delayed while all the school were leaving. For near her stood the little boy, her childish favor singled, his cap pulled low upon a face where pride and shame were mingled. Pushing with restless feet the snow to right and left he lingered, as restlessly her tiny hands the blue checked apron fingered. He saw her lift her eyes, he felt the soft hands light caressing, and heard the tremble of her voice, as if a fault confessing, I'm sorry that I spelled that word. I hate to go above you, because the brown eyes lower fell, because you see, I love you." Still memory to a gray-haired man that sweet child face is showing. Dear girl, the grasses on her grave have 40 years been growing. He lives to learn in life's hard school how few who go above him lament their triumph and his loss like her because they love him. Love that Jesus gives us puts others first many times in our life, and it helps us to fulfill the love that our Lord Jesus Christ has for us. He said, "You are my friends if you fulfill my command. Just remember, love is eternal if it's divine. And divine love is that kind of love that prepares all of us for heaven. Let us pray. Father, I pray that your Spirit may speak to each of our hearts. Help us, we pray, to know that serving you means to be selfless in our service for others. Give us a desire to be all that you would have us be in the way that you would have us serve you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.